Let's just pray a moment. Father, thank you for the words of those songs. We are drawn to your majesty, to your holiness, and here we come, just as we are, knowing we have nothing in our hands to bring, but very aware that to your cross we cling. So guide us now, Holy Spirit. Keep our spiritual ears open to hear you as you speak to us. And we thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, we have covered, in less than an hour, three Beatitudes. Any one of them could be covered in several months. So I said last night, we're not deep sea diving, but we are certainly snorkeling and getting some real clear perspectives on some things. So, blessed are the poor in spirit, or happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn, and happy are the meek. Those three things. Now, don't be alarmed at what I'm about to ask you to do. But could we start here, Beryl, and can we number ourselves 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3? Can we do that?
1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1.
Okay. Could I ask, we're just going to like take 10 minutes. And could I ask that the ones gather, the twos gather, the threes gather? And would you pick a spokesperson? Now, don't be scared, really. We're all family. Don't be scared. In 10 minutes, will you discuss, number one, the first psalm, the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. And I want you just to think about what you have gained. How is that clarified in your mind? We all want to make certain that we're grasping this. There's a lot there, isn't there? And then group two, blessed are those who mourn. Would you just share together and discuss what you have grasped from that? What does that mean to you? And group three, blessed are the meek. Will you do the same? Just take about 10 minutes. I will bring us back together at that time and pick a spokesperson just to come up and in a minute or two share what your group grasp. We want to make certain we're all on the same page here. So let's, you don't just need to hear me spouting it out. Discuss it among yourselves, what you believe you've understood, what it means to you, and then we'll share it together, okay? 10 minutes. Woo-hoo! Boom. You can go back to it. However, do you want to stay together or it doesn't matter? Do you want to stay together?
If you are, you probably are.
Excellent, thank you. You can all get back in your seats. Okay, good.
We get marks. He won.
You all get full marks. Very good. It's good to share each other's thoughts and just to make certain that we really are on the same page. And it was lovely, and that you grasp the progression and the order, because it wasn't randomly done, was it? There was a definite order. And so to bring us to the next, when we are poor in spirit, we empty ourselves out. We realize nothing in my hands I bring, only to thy cross I cling, which causes us to see him in his light, therefore us in our light. So we mourn for those things that would slow us up. We mourn for that sin. And we mourn for others. We see the whole world and those around us in a new light. And then we meekly, we pray for them, and we begin to develop that attitude that Jesus has, not meeting out what he could, holding back. Don't you know at times that he's just longing for someone to come to know him, and he's just waiting and waiting and waiting, not wanting a person to draw their last breath without knowing him. But ultimately, it is each one of our choice, isn't it? And actually, that is all wrapped up in meekness as well. Meekness, the meek person will actually respect the other person in their choice, even when they're making the wrong one. There's God, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not die, but have life everlasting. That is his longing, but it is each one of our choice to come to Him. And until we draw our last breath, He's longing, He's still loving, He's respecting, even if someone dies without ever having made a choice to walk with Him. And we love as well. We don't badger, we don't cut down. We talk to them. We lovingly try to say, hey, would you please just think of Jesus? Would you please consider Jesus? We long for people to. But we have to respect them. In meekness, we respect that they have a right to make their choice. And we love them anyway. We respect and we love and we pray like crazy that they will come to know and receive the truth of Jesus Christ. That is the meek person. To be poor in spirit, to be the mournful people in the right way we should, to be meek, it takes something, a continual, and we come on to our next happiness, happitude. Happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Who hunger and thirst after righteousness. This can be misinterpreted in our minds slightly, even in the church, because people can be thinking, well, blessed are those who are seeking happiness. And even though we've been talking about that happy are those who do this and this and this, but even in the church we see Christians who believe that they are seeking after righteousness when really they're seeking after happiness. We see this in the church with some people, you know, some who they go to a church and they say, oh, what a welcome I got there. The music was wonderful, the preaching was great, and I'm going to go there. And they're there a month or two, and then it's not so great anymore. So they go to somebody else, and they go to that church and say, oh, the welcome was wonderful, the music was great, the preaching was good, I'm going to stay here. And then they're disillusioned in a few more months, and they go to another church and say, oh, the welcome was great, the music was wonderful, and I'm going to stay here. Why does this happen? Because they are seeking an experience. They are seeking happiness through what they see, through what they feel. They are not seeking, they get blinded. They are not seeking truth and righteousness of Jesus Christ. They are not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And the reason they continually get disappointed going from one church to another, seeking the best music, the best preaching, is because the ones who do that are people. And as long as we put our hope and seeking after people, we will let each other down because we're not perfect. We can be with each other for a long time and inevitably we're going to say something or do something that just hurts each other's feelings. We might not even mean it, but it's going to happen. Our focus can never be in the experience, can never be in the people of the church. It always has to be the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We hunger and thirst after righteousness, not the experience. Happy are you when you do that. So we want to just pay a little attention here. Well, let me just say this. Jesus has a way of getting right to the root of the problem. It's hard for us. Sometimes we don't want Him to go right to the root of our sin. We want to gloss over it. We actually want to say, well, I'm not so bad as Anne, Lord. You can see that, can't you? And the Lord says, Vicky, I'm looking at you. I'm not looking at anybody else. I'm looking at you. I'm dealing with this in you. And that's where we're all, do you know, when we are wanting to be, Jesus wants us to be happy. And it is incorporating the Beatitudes every single day of our life. It's not that we can one time realize that we're poor in spirit. It's not one time we realize, well, I've mourned over my sin. It's a daily thing. It's a daily thing. And that is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And it's like, when I was reading my notes here and preparing for this and looking at this, I was thinking about, I think 7 years ago now, when I was first diagnosed with breast cancer, and I went to see the consultant. And had the consultant said to me, he said, Vicky, you've got breast cancer, and you know, in time, this is going to probably be painful, so I'm going to give you some pills, and this will help you through. Well, I would have left thinking, wait, you know, I don't want to just be comfortable here. But she said, instead, we got to cut this out. So we're going to do some surgery. We're going to cut this out and get rid of that thing. That's good. That's wonderful. And that is the same way when we hunger and seek after righteousness, then we wittily come before our Father and say, don't make me comfortable in this that is in me. Maybe you realize you have a short temper. Lord, I don't want to be comfortable in that. Cut it out. Cut it out. Take it away. We want to go right to the root of the problem and cut it out. That is one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. I want to talk about what is righteousness. It is a combination of justification and sanctification. You might have... What's justification and sanctification? Okay, we're all clear. You might have heard it explained to you at times. I heard this explained to me as a child. I think it's just when we're justified by faith, says be justified by faith when you come to Jesus Christ to be cleansed of your sins, that he does forgive us. He washes us clean by the blood of Jesus, and then it is just as if we never sinned. You ever heard that? It's a wonderful illustration for children. Justification is when we are presented before, when Jesus presents us to his Father and says, this is one of my own, and the Father looks and says, yes, I see it as just as if you have never sinned. You are wearing the white robes of my son Jesus. You are washed clean. And then sanctification is an awareness that every day in our white robes, as we walk through this sinful world, we get the hems of our garment dirty. And so we want to be sanctified. We want to daily be cleansed, not just once in a while, because the dirtiness just goes up and up and up. We want to daily be cleansed. And that is sanctifying ourselves. And that only comes through that hungering and that thirsting after righteousness. It is a realization of the need that we have, the need that we have to be clean. Again, it's not a physical thing. This is not about needs that I need more money. I need to pay my mortgage. I need a better relationship with this person. It's not those physical needs. These happitudes are, remember, keep it spiritually. We're not looking at physical. The Lord, of course, is concerned about all that we have the physical things we need. But this is about our spiritual things, about our spiritual attitude. And by the way, the more we are spiritually changed and we get our spiritual eyesight, the less important are the physical things in this earth. Some of you have received a newsletter I sent out yesterday about Project Kyrgyzstan updates. And in that newsletter, I shared with you some things that are happening in Kyrgyzstan right now. I just updated you on how some of your brothers and sisters are having to deal daily with the persecutions over there now. Things that in themselves might seem little, but I gave some examples, like some in the villages who are known to be Christians, they will be followed to the marketplace all the time and just looked at. They will open their front curtains and there's people standing out front, men just staring at the house all the time. Children are being followed and told, you have to talk your parents to come into the mosque. It'll be better for all of you. It's frightening to the children. They're scared. This is happening every day. Can you imagine that as a way of life? Could you imagine right now if people were circling down there and just staring up here? And as we left and got in our cars, they get in their cars and come in behind us and they're just following us, just looking. It's intimidating. It's frightful. And I was sharing that that's what they're going through. And I shared also in the letter that someone said, when our brothers and sisters in the West pray for us, tell them make certain they're praying, but not to pity us. Because they said, we have finding that the more we are persecuted, the closer we are to Jesus, and we are happy. Isn't that something? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They are put in a position that that's what they're doing. Their physical world and their physical discomfort makes them look spiritually to the Father who can give them their needs. And so the closer they get to him, the more that they realize they are poor in spirit, that they say, nothing of me, Lord, and everything of you. And the more they're mourning for their own sin, and the more they want to pray for those who are persecuting them, and indeed they do, Lord, they're standing out there. They don't know what they're doing. They're praying for them. They have the meek attitude towards them. They don't retaliate. They're hungering and thirsting, and they are indeed happy. Happy are those who do these things. I think it's a lovely example, an extreme example, and nothing that any of us want in our world. We don't want to be intimidated like that, do we? But the emphasis is, whatever is happening in our physical world, the things that trouble us, we all have things that trouble us. We can get through anything when we come to a realization that Jesus is our everything. When he is our everything, we can get through anything with that right heart attitude. And now I want to share a verse. And I hope the musicians and others will not be too upset. I don't think so. There is a song, and I love it too. As the deer pants for the water. Isn't that a lovely song? As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. And it's in Psalm 42:1. It says, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after you. And isn't it a lovely picture, really? I like the picture. You picture in your mind this little deer, and he's drinking from a gentle brook. and it's just so nice. But the word panting, he really is. Why? Because he is running for his life from the hunters. It's not really that kind of a nice picture, is it? He is running, and he's running, and it's dangerous, and the hunters are coming, or perhaps another ant coming after him, and he sees the water, and he's so tired. He just gets a quick drink, and he's looking all around, and he gets a quick drink for sustenance, and he continues his journey. That's the picture for us in our spiritual journey. There are dangers all out there. We feel safe in here. We're with fellow Christians, and we're learning, and we're sharing together. We're enjoying each other. But come Monday, we're back at our jobs. We're back out in the world. The temptations are there. Danger, danger, danger. And when we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we're aware of those dangers. And we're running, and we're running, and we're running, and we're praying, and we're seeking. And we lap up the Word of God, and we hunger for the prayers that we find sustenance and strength and reminders. And we want to share each other's burdens. And so I called Maggie and said, please pray. I'm going through this. And it's a dangerous world, and we're running and running because of the dangers. And we're hungering, and we're thirsting, and we're lapping up everything we can get in Jesus. And we are happy that we can do that. There is an answer. Hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because what? They shall be filled. Not you might be filled. You shall be filled. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament of Jacob when he was wrestling with the angel. He knew what he wanted. He had a desire for what he wanted, and he was not going to let go till he got it. It is that idea for us. We want the strength of Jesus. We want that peace that passes understanding. We want joy no matter the pain and hurts and troubles in our own life. And so we hunger and we thirst after righteousness. And like the deer, we run for our lives from the temptations. And we run. Where do we run to? To Him. And we drink of His Word. And He says He inhabits the praises of His people. I love the song we started with today. It just focused us. Don't you find sometimes when you're in a troubled place, or if you just listen to music, just and meditate on the words, doesn't that just do something to you? You're drinking in Him. You're hungering in Him. Something is being satisfied in you. I know sometimes through my life, there's been times I've been troubled about something. And tell you the truth, in my natural person, I wanted to wallow and be more troubled. So I put on a real sad song. It wasn't a Christian, a real sad one, and I could be more sad. Yes, I identify with that, and I'd be more sad. You ever done that? You don't have to confess it. See, I was feeding the fleshly part, the worldly part, the natural part. I'm more sad, I'm going to be more sad. Oh, poor me, pity, pity, pity. But when as I grew and come to the point, oh, wait, I'm feeling really down. I'm hungry and thirsting after righteousness. I shall put on a praise song that reminds me of who Jesus is, reminds me of His majesty. It reminds me that He can do everything that I cannot, but I'm focusing on Him, and something begins to bubble inside. I am comforted because I am hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and I am feeding myself with those holy things. I'm putting my thoughts on holiness, on Him. I'm coming with that attitude that nothing in my hands I bring. Lord, I can't comfort myself. Lord, I'm in a mess here. I'm sinking. Oh, I can't do anything. Lord, nothing. But I cling to You. To Your cross I cling. And when I look, I see that He died for my sins to forgive me forever. And He died to be everything that I am not, to make me whole as I travel a pilgrim through this. Isn't that something? He died that we might have life, eternal life. And He died that we might have life abundantly. Right here on this earth, as we are making our way through this very difficult physical world, He has given us spiritual tools that we don't need to fail. We can be happy. He says it right here. And again, how amazing that Jesus put this right at the front of a great teaching He was going to be given to His disciples. Right at the very front. He says, you've got to be happy. You've got to know what's to see sin the way I see sin in yourself and others. You've got to have that compassion for others and love for others as I do. And you've got to hunger and thirst and feed yourself properly. And then what happens? You're going to be the salt of the earth. That's not the gravel in the road. You're going to be the flavorful salt. and you're going to be that light that is set on a hill. It says it's, we read that. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. In other words, you don't light your light, says, and put it down by the bush. You put it up. This is what the shepherds would do. At night time when dusk was coming and perhaps the sheep were making noises and fellows there wolf about, he didn't light his lantern and put it on the ground. It didn't go very far. He put it up high so that light would cast out and he would see. He put it up high. See, that's an illustration for us. Who is higher than us? The Lord Jesus, His Majesty, you see. When we are looking up, when we are focused up, then we cannot help but walk away and our light is shining. And others are drawn to that. You know, have you ever been in a situation someone knows you're a Christian and they're friendly to you, and yet all of a sudden it seems they've almost turned on you. They start making fun of you. Oh, going to church again, are you? Huh. Oh, we're doing something on Sunday. Would you like, oh, no, I guess you'll be in church, won't you? Oh, yes, you won't be wanting to come with us. You ever experienced that? And you think, well, gosh, they're kind of making fun of me. Actually, they're not really. They don't even know what they're doing inside. But what's happening, the light is shining on their darkness, and they don't like what's reflected back. You see, when we are not walking in the ways of Jesus and we look at him, we see, oh, purity there. Oh, that's what I'm not. And when we are reflecting Jesus in our lives by shining our light, when we are being the salt of the earth, and we're tasty and we're good, and someone realizes they're not, they look at us and they think, ooh, that's shining. Oh, I see myself in the mirror. Ooh, I'm not that. Ooh. Now, what's wonderful is when that happens to a person, as it's happened to each one of us, and they say, ooh, I don't like what I see there. I want to be cleaned up too. I want to be cleaned up too. And they come to the person and say, what happened to you? What's your story? Why are you like you are? You seem to be peaceful. I'd be falling apart right now. How are you like that? Why? See, it's wonderful when the light draws, and that happens with many of us have had that, been able to tell someone why we are like we are. Well, it's because of Jesus, and we've been able to share with someone else, and they too fall in line, they too come to know Jesus. But again, there are those who just, oh, you think you're better than me, don't you? No, they're thinking that. You don't. They're thinking that. They don't like what they see back, what's reflected back. And that is a time to show meekness. And to mourn for them, not to be, well, they should be treating me. I'm nice to them. Why are they treating me like that? No. If we find that's our attitude, then we immediately need to go to the cross and say, Jesus, I got so irritated with them, but I see they're mad at me because they see you in me. It's a time for mourning. It's a time for big prayer. Oh, Lord, I want to pray for this person, and I want to have the attitude to them that you have, and I love them, and I'm so sorry they're trapped in the sin they're trapped in, and they don't know you. They don't have that peace, that joy. Oh, they're just drowning in their misery. And that's the attitude that we have when we are poor in spirit, when we are mourning, when we are meek, when we are truly hungry and thirsting after righteousness. And then we are sanctified daily. When we are sanctified daily, we begin to take on a family likeness. Have you ever known someone, and then the more you know them, and then you see they're closer to you, you just something—it's something in the eyes at times. It's that family resemblance to Jesus. You see, we can look around each other and we see something. There's a peace there, and a joy. It's that family light. It's that family resemblance. We all begin to look a little more like Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Because we have that peace that passes understanding. We have that joy, and we have that attitude toward each other and to the greater world beyond that Jesus had, that we can mourn for them, not be haughty anymore for them. We've all been haughty and upset with people. Of course we have. But the more we are daily sanctified by being hungry and thirsting after righteousness, we take on that family resemblance, and we hurt for the world just like Jesus did. And we hurt for our family members just like Jesus does. We long for them and we pray for them. And we respect them. If they never want to come to Jesus, we still respect their choice. We were given a choice. Everybody has a choice. Jesus respects them, we respect them. But we mourn for them, just as Jesus mourns. And God mourns because he so loves the world. It says he is not willing, it says in Peter, he is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to know the truth of Jesus Christ. Everybody. He's not willing that anybody should perish. But if somebody dares to want to, we must respect them. We must love them always. We kind of want to force it, don't we? You've got to get saved. You've got to get saved. But we respect them. You might want to let them know, I'm longing for you to come to know Jesus. I'm longing for it. There's no joy like I'm longing for it. And if they still say no, we still respect. We have that poorness of spirit, that mourning, that meekness. And it's maintained. When we hunger and thirst after righteousness, that's kind of the pivotal point. That's kind of the crescendo, if you will. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness keeps all the others in check. Because we're constantly... His food is our sustenance. We can't operate in the physical world without eating and drinking, can we? You know, we'll just grow weaker and weaker. It's the same in our spiritual world. If He is not our daily sustenance, we will grow weaker. And then we can't be poor in spirit. We can't mourn the way we should. And we won't be meek or in the other things. This is the crescendo. This is the pivotal point to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And what? You will be filled. You will be filled. Let's just take a moment just to pray, shall we? That's a big thing there. Let's just pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for the food of Your words that You've given us. Thank You for the water of life that Your words are to us. Jesus, we thank You for the very example that You are to us. And just looking at that and contemplating and taking it in and realizing this is the pivotal moment to hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is like the secret, the key to all others. And once again, we come and we realize we are nothing by ourselves. We cannot do this by ourselves. So Holy Spirit, right now, before we continue, we make that decision to yield ourselves to You. We come, Holy Spirit, as an empty vessel. We ask You to fill us with fresh wine, fresh sustenance. We ask, Holy Spirit, that when we have soiled the hem of our garment that has made white by the blood of Jesus, would You remind us immediately? And Holy Spirit, by Your power then, will You help us to mourn immediately and to seek forgiveness immediately, to repent and have no desire to do it again immediately? Holy Spirit, we want to be more like Jesus. And we know we cannot by ourselves, because nothing in our hands we bring, but only to the cross we cling. So Holy Spirit, feed us and quench our thirst. And thank You that You love to see us joyful, joyful, our cup flowing over. That You love to see us peaceful, no matter what is happening in the world. Holy Spirit, we just open our hearts to You. We thank You. Thank You, Jesus, for what You did. Thank You, Father, for Your love and sending Jesus to freely die on that cross. And thank You, Jesus, You did it for us. And thank You, You did not leave us alone, but You left Your Holy Spirit now, and He inhabits our hearts. We thank You. We thank You that we cannot, but You can. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. When we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, what happens next? It says, happy are the merciful, or blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And that can only come after hungering and thirsting after righteousness, of course. The Apostle Paul's attitude was, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Nevertheless, not I live, but Christ lives in me. I live, but not me in myself. Christ lives in me. I am crucified with Christ. He lives in me. And once again, he's bringing our thoughts here in the Beatitudes that it's Jesus, Jesus, always Jesus. And we can't get tired of that reminder, can we? Because He is our strength. The New Testament talks about the new birth, the new creation, the new nature. All of this brought about by hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And then when we do that, we then take on another attribute of Jesus Christ himself, and that is to be merciful. Now, I want to say something here. Listen very carefully. When you and I make that decision that we want to come to Jesus Christ, what do we do? Does he just save us? He wants everyone to be saved, but we're not all saved. Why?
Repent.
Repent. We must ask forgiveness. Repent. We must ask forgiveness. Is that right? Mm-hmm. When we are born and we come to accountability and we understand, and we don't ask him to forgive us, does he anyway? No. We have to ask. It's a choice he's given us, so we have to ask, right? So he may long to forgive us. He does. He longs to forgive us. He wants everyone to come to repentance and to come to know Jesus Christ. But he has set himself up. He will not forgive unless we ask him to. Now listen, can we do anything that God cannot do? Can we forgive someone if they don't ask us? Listen very carefully. Then what are you going to say now? Because the Bible tells us we're to be forgiven. It says, in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And forgive us our debts as we forgive others their debts. So some people said, well, this means that that if we don't forgive, then we're not forgiven. That's a fallacy, though, isn't it? Because that would totally destroy the whole doctrine of grace. Because we come in our sin, and we come asking forgiveness, and he gives it to us. It's not dependent on whether we forgive someone else. And he doesn't stop forgiving. He doesn't take away that forgiveness if we're not forgiving someone, does he? That would just totally put the doctrine of grace out the window. So, he forgives us because we ask him. I've heard people say, I just don't think I could ever forgive that person for doing that. And I've shocked many saying, well, have they asked you? Well, no, but aren't I supposed to forgive them anyway? Well, you can't. Now listen very carefully. You cannot forgive someone unless they come and ask for it, meaning it. You know, not some, oh, sorry. Yeah, no, meaning it. They say, Kim, I said that. I know that hurt your feelings. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? I'm sorry. Kim's going to say, of course. Don't worry about it. Of course. Yeah. But if I never ask her, I don't give her an opportunity to forgive me. So what do we do with blessed are the merciful, for they receive mercy. Remember, our whole walking with Jesus is to take on the attitude, to have our minds begin to think like Jesus, to have our eyes seeing like Jesus, to be mournful and hurting for other people just as Jesus is, to long for people to be right with him just like Jesus does. We want people to be right with us, but we have to then respect their choice. I cannot forgive someone unless they come and ask me to. I really mean I can't. So what does this mean? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful. It means to take on that mind attitude. Jesus always has the attitude of, I want to be merciful. Oh, I want to be merciful to Andy. Oh, I hope he comes to me. And he does. He says, oh, good. I forgive you. You asked me to. I forgive you. I extend mercy to you. Wonderful. Wonderful. And that's how we relate to each other. We are always ready to forgive. We can't actually forgive. I'm making sense here. I know this is a little bit of different thinking. It's not possible. But you can have the attitude to forgive. Always be ready to forgive. But you can't forgive. You can't extend forgiveness if no one has asked for it. Because that's the example we get from God, but we're always ready to forgive, always ready. And that then makes me, we're always loving. We're always loving. If Claire does something to me and won't and doesn't ask forgiveness, I might go to her and say, Claire, I just wanted to talk to you about something because, you know, you did this thing. And if she says, that's your problem anyway, what am I? So it's nothing to do with me, it's you. And so she doesn't ask forgiveness. Well, I can't forgive something she hasn't asked forgiveness for, but can I still love Claire? Oh, Claire, I'm sorry you feel that way, but I love you. I do. I'm sorry you feel that way, but I love you. You see, we have that attitude of love always, but we can't actually do something God doesn't do. So, and I want to say this. One reason I'm bringing this out is because there are so many Christians who beat themselves up. Now, this is a trick of Satan, who beat themselves up because they say, I can't forgive someone. Well, have they asked you? You're kind of off the hook for actually forgiving. You're off the hook. But love them. Pray for them. Mourn for the sin that they are caught up in. Mourn that they won't repent from what they're trapped in. Mourn for that. But don't beat yourself up that you haven't forgiven something that you've not even been asked and given the opportunity to do. I've seen so. This is something Satan, he's a liar. And he likes to lie and he likes to say, Angela, you know what Sally did to you. Boy, you've got to be mad at her. No, oh, boy, just leave her alone. She hadn't asked you for forgiveness, so just forget that. And then Angela's going to begin beating herself up. You know, I'm supposed to forgive her. Oh, I'm just an awful person. I'm a terrible Christian. I'm not going to sing in the worship team anymore. Not good enough to do that. I'm not even going to do it. And Satan wants to lie to us and twist things around to make us ineffective, to be salted gravel on the ground. Don't listen to the little intricate lies of Satan. Don't beat yourself up for something you cannot do. And this whole thing of forgiveness, I've seen this big, big time in many churches split over issues of forgiveness and not forgiveness. It's the attitude. You cannot do something God doesn't do. But God always has a loving attitude. He's always longing for someone to come to repentance. He's always, just hoping, always, will you make that choice to make things right in relationship with me? Jesus wants relationship to be right, and we want that. I can want that relationship to be right with me and Beryl, but if one of us have done something, it's a bit broken, but I can still love her, and she can still love me, and we can somehow, hopefully, in time, talk it out. And both of us say, I'm sorry too. Oh, you know, hug, all is well. But you cannot do something. Never beat yourself up for doing something that God himself does not do. You can only forgive someone if they come to you and ask for it. But you can always love them. Always hope the best for them. Always pray for them. Mourn for them. If someone has blatantly done something to you or anybody else and they will not ask forgiveness, mourn for them. Because what's happened? Their own relationship with God then is broken. You see? Unless we are right with each other, we're not fully right with him. You see? It's all tied in one with another. Is this making sense? Something to think about. We're going to be having lunch soon, so it's something to think about. Maybe this is a good note to end on. So think about it. Talk about it. Talk about the progression of things. Talk about that we first realize we are poor in spirit. We are poor. I empty myself out. Nothing in my hands I bring. Only to thy cross I cling. And then when I do that, I am mourning for my own sins. I am mourning for the sins of others. And that makes me a meek person. Not a weak person, but a meek person to rightfully see each other in the light of God. To hold back in power things that I know I could do, but I choose not to. And maintaining that by hungering and thirsting after righteousness. As the deer pants for the water, I'm lapping them up. And as I do that, I see the world. I see people that need to be forgiven. I need to forgive them. Others need to. They won't ask. And I long for them too. And so I begin to take on the attitude of mercy as Jesus has, longing to forgive, but not able to unless someone asks. But longing, loving. What does that do for your own prayer life? Say, Lord, there's something with me and Sharon. Lord, I've talked to her, but she just won't. I love her, Lord, like I know you do. I'm praying. I'm loving her. I'm going to love her. It does something in your relationship with each other. You'll be a bigger lover than you've ever been in your life when you get this one right, when you get this one, get that focus. Love, just like Jesus loved. Blessed are the merciful. We're going to continue some more thoughts on that tomorrow, and I can't believe how quickly things go. But I'll leave you with that thought. Contemplate it, and we will meet back here tomorrow morning.
Before we go to lunch, we've got a little. What were we just listening to?
Well, there is a video, but the video doesn't really work very well.
But we can listen to the message.
Hopefully.
Yeah. Okay, so I'm sure we've all been aware of Norman's.